This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
Thank you, Matthew. It's great to be here. And I woke up this morning with the chorus of a song in my head that I can't remember when I last sang it or thought about this song, and I very rarely wake with a song line in my head. So I'm going to trust God it's something for us today, and I'm going to read this to you. You may not like this song very much, but it's originally by William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, and this is a slightly modernized version of it. O God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Your blood-bought gift today we claim, send the fire today. Look down and see this waiting host and send the promised Holy Ghost. We need another Pentecost, send the fire today, send the fire today. God of Elijah, hear our cry, send the fire and make us fit to live or die, send the fire today. To burn up every trace of sin, to bring the light and glory in. The revolution now begin. Send the fire today, send the fire today. It's fire we want, for fire we plead. Send the fire. The fire will meet our every need. Send the fire today. For strength to always do what's right, for grace to conquer in the light, for power to walk the world in white. Send the fire today, send the fire today. Maybe it's this last verse that is going to be the most relevant for us. To make our weak hearts strong and brave, send the fire. To live a dying world to save, send the fire today. O see us on your altar lay, we give our lives to you today. So crown the offering now we pray, send the fire today, send the fire today, send the fire today. Lord, we just want to ask you this morning to come and inhabit everything that we're doing today, Lord. Inhabit these next 45 minutes. Lord, inhabit our hearts as we turn them towards you. Inhabit our thoughts, Lord, as we consider the word, Lord, today. And Lord, I want to ask that you'll send, ignite, reignite fire today amongst us, Lord, I pray. Amen. 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 I want to take you to Genesis 49. And we're going to start there. Been a couple of things that I've really felt a sort of kept coming back to me as I thought about this, not just this morning, but the other things coming up this week. And just to say, Matthew, we're really honoured to be here. Matthew and Paul, we really appreciate the invitation, and we're really grateful. We trust we will invest whatever God has through us for you. And there's a little verse in Genesis 49. It's part of Jacob's statement over his sons. But he says this about Joseph. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful vine, besides a spring. Its branches climb over the wall. And I love that verse. There's so much in there, but I think there's something in here for you today, and I want to expand on that. The couple of things that kept coming back to me was, first of all, the story of Joseph, which we're going to look at in a moment, and the second thing was some of the biblical images about vines and vineyards. So a bit vague and a bit broad, but let's just kind of put those things together. The Amplified says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, a main branch of the vine, a fruitful bough by a spring, a well, a fountain. Its branches run over the wall, influencing others. Joseph's story takes up 13/14 chapters of Genesis, and starts in chapter 37. So if you just turn there, I thought we'd read 13 chapters together. No, I didn't at all. You know, that's the longest biography of anybody in the Bible except Jesus and the Apostle Paul. More than Abraham, even. Amazing, isn't it? I think this story must really matter. The Spirit has given us 13 chapters to tell us about this story. So we're not going to read it, obviously, but if you could just turn the pages with me, and I won't assume we're all really familiar with it, but it starts in chapter 37, and Joseph is Jacob's 11th son. He's the first by Rachel, who was his beloved wife. And he's the favourite son in many ways. He's the son for whom he makes this princely robe. He's hated by his brothers. They know there's this special relationship with his father. And he dreams actually twice that his brothers will bow down to him. And then when Jacob sends him to find his brothers, those brothers plot to kill him. They then change their mind, decide to throw him into a pit, and then they sell him to these Ishmaelite, Midianite traders, traveling merchants, for 20 pieces of silver. And then they trick Jacob, the father, into believing that Joseph's been killed by an animal, and the Midianites go to Egypt, and they sell Joseph to Potiphar, who's one of Pharaoh's officials. So there's a lot happens in chapter 37. In chapter 39... Joseph excels in Potiphar's household, and the Lord is with him, and he gives him success and favor, and he becomes Potiphar's personal attendant. He's given authority over all Potiphar's possessions. Potiphar's house is blessed. Potiphar's wife then tries to seduce Joseph, but he resists temptation, and when he runs away, she grabs his garment, and she convinces Potiphar that Joseph tried to seduce her. And as a result, he's in prison. But guess what? The Lord's with him in prison. And he finds favor. And God gives him success. And he's put in charge of all the warden's charge. Chapter 40, there's two other prisoners in there with him. You remember the cupbearer and the baker. Pharaoh's cupbearer, Pharaoh's baker, have been imprisoned. And they too have dreams. And Joseph interprets those dreams. And the cupbearer lives. The baker is hanged. And Joseph says to the cupbearer, you know, when you're restored to your position, will you remember me? And as soon as he's restored, he forgets him for 2 years. And then 2 years later, chapter 41, Pharaoh himself has two dreams. And the magicians and the wise men can't interpret the dreams. And the cupbearer remembers Joseph. And Joseph is scrubbed up and shaved and taken to Pharaoh. And he promptly interprets Pharaoh's dreams, and you remember those dreams were that there'd be 7 years of famine, followed by 7 years, sorry, 7 years of abundance, followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph says, you need to appoint a really wise man who can administer things during, especially during the 7 years of abundance, to take up an extra, to buy grain during those 7 years of abundance so that you can distribute it during the years of famine. And Pharaoh says, where could we find such a man as that? And of course, Joseph is appointed to the task and is given authority over everything. And end of chapter 41, it says the whole world came to Joseph. The next few chapters, Jacob hears about the grain in Egypt. There's a famine everywhere. And he sends 10 of the sons to buy grain, and they meet Joseph. They don't recognize him, but they bow down before him, which is just what he dreamed. And in fact, that happens twice. And they still don't recognize him, but he knows who they are. And Joseph then reveals his identity. There's this incredibly poignant, emotional scene, isn't there, when all that's going on. And the brothers are terrified, but he assures them, chapter 45, and we'll read some of these verses in more detail in a moment. God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. And then he asked them to bring, first of all, his brother Benjamin and then his father Jacob back to Egypt. And God speaks to Jacob in a dream and tells him he should go. The last few chapters, Joseph is selling the grain to the Egyptians in return for land, which all becomes Pharaoh's, and Jacob settles in Egypt. And Joseph's brothers bow down to him again and offer themselves as his slaves. But he reassures them, chapter 50, end of the story, verse 20. You planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. It's a fantastic story. Fantastic story, and you're probably familiar with a lot of what I've just raced through. He goes from the pit to the palace. He's a real man of destiny, and he's raised up for a critical moment in the nation and the nation's history. And the hand of God is ordering events to bring him to the throne at just the right time. And the favor of God is on his life, and God gives him success wherever he is, and God fulfills his dreams. He's a type of Christ, betrayed and despised and discarded by his brothers, sold for silver, preaching to those in prison before his ascension, as it were, to the throne, where he becomes a deliverer and a savior of the world. And my title today, Phil, is How to Save the World. Okay, no small thing. How to save the world. Because at this time in our history, we too have a great destiny, don't we?
Yes, we do.
We have hungry friends. We have a starving city. We have a nation adrift. We have a world to save. And I just want to pick out three really simple things from this story that I believe really matter for us and really matter for you. And if I could put it this way, that they are three powers, or even we could say three superpowers to help you and me save the world. And the first is really simple. It's the power of our dreams. Have a look with me at these few verses. Genesis 37, verse 5. Then Joseph had a dream. Verse 9, then he had another dream. Genesis 37, verse 19, this is the brothers. They said to one another, here comes that dreamer. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we can say that a vicious animal ate him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Wow, what a prophetic statement that was. We will see what becomes of his dreams. Chapter 42, verse 9. Joseph remembered his dreams. This whole story, there's so many different dreams in it, but above all, this story is about how Joseph's dreams come to fulfillment. And you know, God often leads and guides, doesn't he, through dreams. Often, literally. Those opening chapters of Matthew, there's people dreaming, and God is leading and guiding through dreams. Dreams are a manifestation of the baptism in the Spirit. Is it the young men or the old men, Matthew? It's the old men, isn't it? The dreams. Yeah, there you go. I still have fantastic visions, but one of the manifestations of Pentecost is we will dream dreams. And I'm not particularly talking about literal dreams, or they may come to you that way, but stirrings,
yes.
Burdens, senses of conviction and call, dreams. I doubt there's anybody fulfilled in outworking their call on their destiny who's not first dreamed of it. I doubt there's anybody fulfilled and fruitful whose imagination hasn't already been stirred, whose daydreams haven't been unaffected, who's sort of, when you're in neutral, something stirs, something arouses your thoughts and your imagination, dreams. Is there anybody who's fulfilling what God has called them to do who hasn't first dreamt of it? We need to dream. And we need to ask God to baptize our imaginations and cause deep stirrings and bring alive some inner longings and possess all our aspirations. And quite frankly, just make plain to us the whole reason we're here.
Yes.
And I want to encourage you to ask him for a dream. Maybe you have one. Maybe you dream of leading family and friends to Christ. Maybe you dream of moving in a stronger, more powerful prophetic anointing. Maybe you dream of setting up a business, of writing a book, of working with disabled. Maybe you dream of qualifying in this area or that area. Maybe you dream of caring for people beyond your current measure. Maybe you dream of running alphas. Maybe you dream of serving God in eldership. Maybe you dream of moving in a healing ministry. Maybe you dream of being part of something planted out from here. What's your dream? Maybe God needs to set fire to our dreams this morning. What are the dreams of this church? I don't know how you'd describe them. Maybe it's to see groups of people all over this city, in every district, in every region. Maybe it's to impact the poorest areas of this city. Maybe it's to expand the eldership here and release the ministries here. Maybe it's to launch some new initiatives and projects. Maybe, I don't know. But don't be embarrassed by your dreams. I'm going to tell you my dreams. They're a little bit embarrassing. They're not really. I dream of a church of at least 1,000 people. I've been dreaming about that since Matthew and I were in eldership together. I dream of building beautiful churches in the Midlands, in the nation, in the nations. I dream of a places where every member finds their place, where sheep find shepherds, where wildflowers blossom, havens of health, beacons of hope, where the whole church is consumed with missionary zeal. That's kind of what I dream of. Where we can send people and resources to the ends of the earth. We have to dream. We have to make sure our dreams are God-given, not fantasy, not ambition. We can expect confirmations through the word, through the scriptures, through the council of the elders, through prophetic word into our lives. I do know Joseph dreamed twice. And Pharaoh dreamed twice. And Joseph said, because you've dreamed it twice, this has been determined by God. Confirmation should come. But once we're sure it's God, then the next thing we need to be sure of is that it's big enough. Right. Is it big enough? Because I believe we're here for a reason. Yeah. And we serve a big God. Yes. And we live in a big world. And our big world has big problems, big needs, and there's a big harvest. And we have a big task, and God has big promises for us. Amen. Let's dream big and not be embarrassed by it, not be ashamed of it. And then let's ask the Lord to interpret those dreams. Joseph, at one point, he says, don't interpretations belong to God? They do. And if God gave us the dream, then let him interpret it. Let him outwork it. Let him explain it in his way and in his timing without us manipulating it or forcing it in any way. If interpretations belong to God, maybe sometimes I need to give my interpretation back to him. Say, God, you interpret this. You outwork it for me. You show me how and when and how and why. You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good. To bring about the present result. God planned it for good. Yes. It's an amazing thing. God plans things according to a divine timetable that we don't get to see. Those Midianite Ishmaelite merchants must have set off months beforehand from hundreds of miles away. And they're en route, stopping in different towns and trading. Stopping at different crossroads and trading and then moving on. And that all happens. And then at just the right time, they arrive at the pit. God planned this. God planned this to bring about the deliverance of his people. Nobody could have planned that, could they? Nobody could have planned that journey they spent just the right number of days there, just the right length of time traveling that bit, just the right number of weeks there or days there or hours there. Then they moved on to the next bit. And at just the right time, they arrive at the pit. God has a divine timetable for us, for you, for me. And he works everything according to his plan. It's like Jesus arriving at the well when the woman's there. It's like Peter and John arriving at the beautiful gate as the crippled man is there. God plans things. God does things. God orders things according to his timetable. And if your dreams seem off track or a long time coming, or you feel you're in the pit or in the prison, then hold on, because the palace is in view. God has a plan and he'll provide the next steps. You know, he planned today ages ago, an eternity ago. He planned today. And then we have to resist every temptation. It says that Potiphar's wife spoke to Joseph, chapter 39, verse 7. Joseph was well-built and handsome, and after some time, his master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." But he refused, and he said to his master, "Look, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in his house. He's put all that he owns under my authority. No one in his house is greater than I am, and he's withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. So how could I do such a great evil and sin against God?" And although she spoke to Joseph day after day. Now Joseph is serving Potiphar for a few years when you look at the timescales. And day after day, she's after him. She's trying to tempt him. But he refused to go to bed with her. We must resist every temptation that would ruin our dream. However obvious, however subtle, whether it's money, sex, pride, power, ambition, don't let anything kill your dream. Don't swap the dream for a nightmare. If any offer comes your way that messes with your dream, the price is far too high. Don't let your career or your promotion or your middle age or your hobbies or your kids or your busyness ruin the dream. If there's a dream inside you, folks, nothing else can take priority. Don't let go. Don't give up. It says Joseph remembered his dreams. You know, he was in that prison, forgotten for 2 years, but never by God. He was shut away, but nothing could imprison his dreams. He remembered his dreams. I don't know what dreams you have personally as a church. I know some of them. I don't know all of them. But keep them alive. Pray into them. Feed and water them. Maybe simply right now, personally, it's a question of pondering them in your heart. But whatever happens, don't let go of them. If they're faded, if they feel faded, if they feel tired, if you feel a little disillusioned, if you've been buried in busyness, maybe it's time to dream again. Joseph dreamed again. It puts me in mind of that verse in Jonah where it says, "The Lord spoke to Jonah a second time." Maybe it's time to dream again. Maybe it's time to hear God speak again. Joseph is a fruitful bough, a main branch of the vine. A fruitful bough by a spring, a well, a fountain. Its branches run over the wall, influencing others. A man or woman with a dream will be fruitful. Will plant themselves besides a spring, place of nourishment and refreshment, a great church, and then will climb over the wall. You remember that, don't you? You remember when you could lift your legs high enough to climb over walls? Will grow outwards, spread themselves, extend their borders, influence others. Because if we want to reach the city and save the world and fulfill our destinies, then we must unleash that superpower of a big, big dream. What's God stirred? What is he stirring? Don't let go of it. Let him interpret it, show you how it's to be outworked, and provide for you the next steps. I think one of the next steps, and this is my second thing, is to understand how powerful our serving is. Chapter 37, verse 2. We start the story right here. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Chapter 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man serving in the household of the Egyptian. And when his master saw the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor in his master's sight and became his personal attendant. And Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. And from the time that he put him in charge of his household, what a testimony this is. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned, in his house and in his fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority, and he didn't concern himself with anything except the food he ate. What a lifestyle. It's like an all-inclusive holiday, isn't it? The only thing I ought to choose is what to eat. You know? The Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything he did successful. That's amazing. Wherever he was, whoever he was with, Joseph served. Whether it was his dad, whether it was Potiphar, whether it was the prison warden, whether it was Pharaoh, whether it was later his brothers, the nation, the nations, wherever he was, he served. And he succeeded because he served. The Lord, what's that verse? The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man serving. Serving keeps us anchored and rooted and stops us becoming just dreamers. Anchors us in reality. And big dreams never preclude serving. In fact, the bigger the dream, the greater the need to get stuck in serving. And so I want to encourage you, make your serving substantial. It's an attitude, not just an action. It's an attitude that is how we see ourselves and how we see others and how we see our destiny and whether there's any pride hiding in our hearts. Be a servant, not just a server. Be a servant. There's nothing greater. Jesus, in fact, said, if you want to be great, you have to become a servant of everybody. And I always remember, by the way, Chris, I want to honor you for this. Years and years and years ago in Thomas Eslie, I remember you talking about servanthood, and you talked about a modern equivalent of Jesus washing the feet, and you said, it would be as if while we're in this gathering, and maybe this is going on right now, somebody's gone outside and is washing all our cars for us. Can you imagine? Or the preacher, I think you said, while we're having coffee, the preacher's gone, maybe I'm talking myself into a job here. Whilst we're having coffee, the preacher slipped off, the pastor, the leader, the most significant ministry in the gathering has slipped outside. It was the elders, I think you said, didn't you? The elders had slipped outside and were washing everybody's cars.
Thank you.
Although we don't...
I actually prayed the rain.
Yes, there we go. Folks, serve wherever you are. Serve at home, serve at work, serve at school, serve at uni, serve here in the church. Serve whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Serve whether it's visible or invisible, noticed or unnoticed. Serve whether it's your thing or not. Don't use that, well, you know, it's not my gift area. It's not in line with my gifting. Just serve. Serve this city. Serve this nation. Serve your workplace. Serve this church. The idea of 20% of the church doing 80% of things is a total anathema to the body of Christ, isn't it? Serving is the key that's going to unlock the next step in the fulfillment of your dreams. Serving is the key that will open the next door, take you to the next stage. And if serving brings such favor and success, then we should give our whole lives to serving Christ and his mission. Amen. And the third thing, the third and final thing I just want to, this tremendous aspect of this story, this power, this superpower seems to be the power of our seed. Because as the story reaches its climax, and we've not particularly looked at these verses in detail, we'll just read a few in a moment. The whole story is about seed, yes. About grain. Have a look with me at chapter 41 and verse 57. The whole world came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, for the famine was severe in every land. Next chapter, 42, verse 2. Jacob says, buy some grain for us so that we will live and not die. Okay. Chapter 45, verse 5. This is where Joseph says, God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. Chapter 47, verse 19. I think this is the... is this the Egyptians generally? They say, give us seed so we can live and not die. In this famine, it's all about the seed. People are desperate to stay alive and get their hands on seed. It's the most valuable commodity there is. And I really feel God has a word for you in this right now. This seed has the power to sustain life. This seed is the guarantee of the future. Without seed in the ground, there is no harvest next year. There's no life, there's no growth, there's nothing to harvest. Jesus picks that up, doesn't he, in a sort of metaphor about himself. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, nothing can live again. Surviving, living, thriving depends on sowing and reaping, on planting and harvesting. That applies in all parts of our life. We have to sow into our devotional lives. We have to sow into our marriages. We have to sow into our friendships. We have to sow into our church, into our workplace, into our community. And there's a tremendous promise in Genesis after the flood where the Lord says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest will never cease. There's a verse in Amos where it talks about the plowman overtaking the reaper, or the other way around. The point being, there's this constant cycle of sowing and reaping. We know it's seed time, but we also know it's harvest time, isn't it? It's time to be sowing and time to be reaping, a continual cycle. What we sow today will enable and empower us to reap something tomorrow. Yes. What we will reap today is because we sowed something yesterday. And what I reap today depends on what I sowed yesterday. And what I will reap tomorrow depends on what I'll sow today. If I sow generously, I will reap generously. If I stop sowing, I'll stop reaping. And folks, we are seed carriers. We are sources of life and hope. We are able to sustain life and cause life to thrive. We've been entrusted with this incredible, beautiful, powerful potential. And this seed we have comes in so many forms. But there's tons of it in this room. It's vital we sow faith, hope, healing. It's vital we sow our gospel of good news. It's vital we sow kindness and love. It's vital we sow our possessions. It's vital we sow our gifts. It's vital we sow some money. It's vital we sow goodness and courage and belief. An affection, grace, It's vital we sow our time and our talents. People are saved and healed and transformed and anchored and hopeful because somebody sowed seed into them. We're here because somebody sowed into our lives. A timely word, an offer, an invitation, a hand laid on, an arm around us, time when we needed it. Parents that invested in our lives. We're here because seed was sown into our lives. I'm not much of a gardener, but I do have some seed here. And I don't know whether you'd be able to identify this. That's probably... Don't have a look. Matthew, you can have first... Very, very small. That's the point, really, isn't it? So any guesses what it is?
Don't eat it.
Don't eat it. It's not so sweet, obviously. You're all adults. What do you think that is? Mustard? No, that would be biblical, wouldn't it? It's not in the Bible. It's in there somewhere. But what do you think it is? It's very, very small. It's a flower. What have you got in your hand there, folks? You have a seed. Is that all you have in your hand? You have the potential of greater things. What might that become? I'll give you a clue. It's a sweet pea. Okay? But that's slightly irrelevant. What can this become? It could become a plant. Something beautiful. Something smelly. Take it a bit further. What could that become? Could become more seed. It can sustain us. I've never tried a diet of sweet pea, but what?
People can get enjoyment by looking.
Okay, so this could become an enjoyment for somebody. This could be a thank you gift. This could be a sorry to hear you're not feeling well. This could be I love you. This could be I'm really sorry about the so-and-so. Here's some sweet peas. See, it doesn't look much, does it? But the point is, this could be a prayer. I thought you said a crown. It could be like some sort of Easter bonnet or something. It's not what it looks like now, is it? It's what it can become. And it can become a flower, obviously it can give rise to more seeds, but as in that state, it can be so many things. I was going to hand out £50 notes and illustrate it that way. However,
This is more biblical.
Don't be fooled by the size or the appearance of what you think you have right now.
Right.
Think about what it can become. I love the fact that Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, tells me that the heavens and earth and everything in them were completed. Now, have a little think about this. The end of that sixth day, everything was complete. There was nothing else that needed to ever be added in to all that God had created. God hasn't added to creation since then, or ever. It was all there at the beginning. Everything he created had within itself the potential to reproduce. There's been no new trees created. No new animals created. Everything since day six is simply the result of all the potential that was already there. Does this make sense? Even the universe, which is still expanding. God hasn't added anything in. He created it with the power and the potential to just keep growing. And I look around this room, and join me in doing that. Look around this room. Now imagine, look, use your x-ray specs, something more spiritual than that, and just kind of look beyond the surface at what's here. All the seed, all the potential, all the power, all the future. Every person that's not yet sitting in here is already here.
Yes, that's right.
In a testimony.
Yes.
In a healing hand.
Yep.
In a love gift.
Yeah.
In a bunch of flowers. In a £50 note. Have a meal out. We just want to bless you. Our church took up an offering. This is for you. We reached to God this morning, the God who can do all things, and it's just inspired me to knock on your door because I know you've been sick lately. I want to lay my hands on you. Everything we need is either here already, visible, but there's a stack more that's not yet visible.
Yes.
And is here, under the surface, in seed form,
right,
waiting to burst forth, waiting to come into life. We lack nothing, folks.
Right.
Isn't it great to be born again, to be baptized in water, to be filled with the Spirit, to be part of the church?
Amen.
It's all we need. All we need. Peace with God. Hallelujah. The door slammed on the past. Thank you, Lord. All the power, all the fruit, all the gifts needed for my future life here on earth. All here. The friends, the family, the community. We're so blessed. And it's time to sow our seed. It's time for the vine to climb over the wall for all of us. Joseph was raised up to fulfill God's purpose and save the world from famine.
Amen.
And he had a big dream.
Yes.
And he served his family and the people and the nations. And he ended up giving away, well, he didn't give it away actually, he sold it, but that was part of the plan. But the seed was scattered into all the nations. And he has an extensive biography here in the Word because this story really matters. I do believe it's a story for today. I believe it's a story for City Church Coventry. We live in a world that's in famine, spiritual thirst and hunger, but God is raising up a people for just such a time as this. If we're alive, if you're alive to reach this city, to make a mark, then we have to join together in dreaming, serving and sowing. I want to just end by changing the metaphor a bit. And a verse that I'm very taken with right now. It's in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 15. Same point, different image. Joshua 3:15 says, "Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season." The River Jordan. It's a great place in the Bible stories. It's the place where Naaman dips himself to be cleansed and healed. It's the place where the prophets lose the axe head, but it is raised up again. It's the place where Elisha receives a double portion as Elijah is taken up into heaven. It's the place where John was baptizing and where Jesus is baptized. And so the Jordan represents life, hope, new things. They crossed the Jordan into the promised land. It represents promise entered into. And this verse tells us that in the natural, throughout the harvest season, the Jordan River is overflowing its banks. I think there's a tremendous word for the churches here because it is harvest time.
Yes, it is.
And the picture that we have here is not just of a sort of a trickle, of a small stream, of a little bit of watering going on. It's not even of a river. The picture for me of the church in this is that God's norm for us in harvest time, which is now, is a river overflowing its banks.
Yes.
Carrying life, carrying new promise, carrying resurrection life to the world around us. Overflow, sowing out. I don't know what you want to be known for, but it surely has to be the word and our works, our doctrine and our deeds, being sound and being sent. A beacon of hope, a haven of health, where hundreds of lost people, lost sheep, can find a shepherd. I think the Lord's word to us is, Joseph is a fruitful vine beside a spring. His branches, its branches climb over the wall. God has planted a vineyard here, and it's bearing good fruit, and it's planted beside a deep spring, and it's time for the vines to go over the walls. Lord, I want to thank you this morning. I want to pray, Lord, that you will, Lord, at this time, you will give, you will revive, you will reignite, you will send the fire to cause our dreams to burn afresh, to burn and to spread their heat into all our lives, so that we become again caught up, possessed with, totally overwhelmed by the dream that you have for us here, Lord. I want to pray for this great church, Lord, that the dreams of God will be alive like never before. Lord, that these people will find how and where to serve, so that the next steps keep opening up to them. And Lord, knowing the tremendous commodity, the value, the life potential, the growth potential of everything that's already here, I want to pray, Lord, that the City Church Coventry will sow its seed liberally, scattering liberally, overflowing, bursting its banks, Lord, and sharing all that is here, climbing over the wall, Lord. This vine, the fruitful vine that's here, will spread and extend and go out from this place, Lord. Amen. Amen. There's a couple of verses, quite specific things I just felt would be helpful today. Right in the beginning of that story, when Jacob sends Joseph to find the brothers, he meets a man who says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm looking for my brothers. And when I read the story afresh, I pause there. I wonder whether that's relevant to anybody. You're looking for brothers. God wants to put you at rest. You've found them. And then a bit later on, it's when Joseph names his son Ephraim, because he says, this is the meaning, God has made me fruitful in the land of my afflictions. Yes. I want to bring a word of encouragement. Yes. If you've been in a place of affliction, if it's been a tough time, that you'd know the Lord's encouragement to you this morning. You've been fruitful, even in your land of affliction. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.